At the close of Micah chapter 2, God's prophet gives us by divine inspiration what appears to me to be a rather unusual prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Micah declares here that the Son of God would come into the world to seek and save his people, to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, to gather his chosen remnant, to save his elect sheep. But he describes our great Savior in the performance of this great work of grace as the breaker. The breaker. The breaker. That's my subject tonight. Christ the breaker. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, now watch this, all of thee. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. That is, there'll be so many. When I have put together all of thee, when I've gathered together all the remnant of the house of Israel, when I've gathered together all the sons of Jacob, there'll be so many that they shall make a great noise. Verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Now, there's no question this portion of Scripture historically has reference to the historic events in the setting before us. The children of Israel were about to be carried away into Babylonian captivity, where they would suffer judgment and bondage for 70 years. The Lord God, because of their continued sin and idolatry, because of their continued rebellion against Him, because of their refusal to hear the prophets He sent and their delight in hearing prophets He had not sent, declares to them that He will send them away in great judgment, dispersing His chosen among the Gentiles. Now, clearly the Word of God speaks about those things. Clearly this passage has reference to those things. But if you read the text as we just read it, it is obvious it refers to something else. It's obvious that it refers to something more than just the deliverance of Israel out of Babylon. More than just bringing the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. How come? Because God speaks here of delivering all the seed of Jacob. All of them. All of them. And they didn't all come out of Babylon. A lot of them died in Babylon. A lot of them decided they liked it in Babylon and chose to stay there after Darius sent the folks back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the worship of God. So obviously, the text is not speaking specifically or limitedly about the physical seed of Abraham and the physical nation of Israel. But rather, he is talking about the salvation of God's true Israel. The deliverance of God's elect from a bondage worse than that of Babylon. He's talking about the salvation of all the Israel of God. The passage speaks here of judgment. And yet in wrath, God, our God, remembers mercy. He promised to some, an elect remnant among the disobedient, that He would give deliverance, undeserved, merciful deliverance, miraculous deliverance, deliverance that had the unmistakable stamp of divinity upon it. The entire story is a clear picture of God's free grace, God's complete salvation, God's spiritual deliverance of His elect out of bondage, the bondage of sin and death, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God in and by Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, there's no question, you and I, like the Jews of old, turned aside from God. We turned aside from His Word, His way, and His worship deliberately. We have all, from our youth up, gone a-whoring after other gods according to our own lust. The Lord our God, in His Word, threatens judgment, just judgment, upon all who turn from Him and refuse to hear His Word and refuse to bow to Him. He threatens just judgment. Now hear me. Hear me. If my grandson were sitting right there, I'd look him right in the eye and I'd say, "And we'll listen to you, Pop. Will you hear me? Doesn't matter who you're related to. Doesn't matter where you have lived or where you were brought up or how you were brought up. Doesn't matter who your kin people are. You rebel against God and God's going to send you to hell. And you fully deserve it." Did you hear me? If you go to hell, you'll go to hell and nobody will feel sorry for you. We weep today with broken hearts over those who perish without Christ. But soon, Merle Hart, we're going to see everything as God sees it, and there'll be no weeping for anybody in hell. None. If you go to hell, you go to hell because you deserve it. God threatens just damnation upon every unbelieving sinner. And yet, in wrath, God remembers mercy. He promised to save sinners. He promised to be merciful, to be gracious, to save a people for His own name's sake, for His glory, for His majesty. If some, why not me? If some, why not you? This I know, He gives life eternal to every sinner who trust His Son. He promises everlasting salvation to every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who is our Savior, who is our Deliverer, God's dear Son, our all-glorious Christ, is here called the Breaker. And those who are saved by His grace, those who call upon His name in true repentance and faith, those who worship Him and follow Him are described as the broken up. He's the breaker. We're the broken up. If indeed you ever come to know Him, you will be broken by Him. And until you're broken by Him, you will never know Him. All right, let's look at our text line by line. First, in verse 12, the Lord God makes a promise. He assures us of the accomplishment of this promise. He promises to save all His elect. Look at it. "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel." He doesn't just say, "I will assemble, O Jacob, all of thee." He says, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee." He doesn't just say, "I will gather the remnant of Israel." He says, "I will surely gather the remnant of Israel." Why? The promise. Oh, what a blessed promise this is. In the teeth of darkness and bitterness and corruption, in the teeth of adversity, in the teeth of judgment, in the teeth of deserved judgment upon a people who had long since forsaken God, the Lord God would give comfort to His people and would have us to enjoy the comfortable assurance of this fact: God's purpose stands. I hear so much. I was talking to a friend in England just recently, and he has a almost relentless habit of talking about these dark, corrupt days, terrible days, terrible days, terrible days. And they are. And they are. These are days of darkness like the world's never seen. These are days of idolatry like the world's never known. These are days of moral perversity and corruption unparalleled in human history. You read about the things that transpired among the Gentile nations during the most corrupt times of the Roman Empire. It was like a Sunday school picnic compared to what's going on around us today. These are days of darkness, perversity, degradation, such as you can't describe. It's embarrassing to even talk about what's going on around us to anyone with any sense of moral decency. And the Lord God says, I will surely gather all of thee, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. God's purpose stands. Nothing comes to pass except according to God's purpose of grace toward His own. From heaven's vantage point, the only thing that matters is the throne of God and the people of God. And Rex, there's a sense in which that ought to really be the only thing that matters to us. God's throne and God's people. God's throne, His glory, His will, His purpose, and His people. The everlasting salvation of His people. He promises He'll save them all. Turn to Romans chapter 11. I want you to look at it one more time. Romans chapter 11. In the next chapter of Micah, the Lord speaks of dispersing His people among the nations. And He says, from thence will I gather thee. He dispersed them among the nations through the sin and fall of our father Adam and through our own transgressions. He dispersed us among the nations that He might gather us out of the nations by the blood of Christ and by the power of His grace. He sent judgment to Israel, sent blindness to Israel, cast off that nation in darkness so that they to this day a veil is over their face and they read the law of Moses and don't have a clue what they're reading because God's put blindness upon them. Why? Because God's saving His people. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so, by this means, all Israel shall be saved. Now, that's not talking about Abraham's physical descendants. There's not one word in this book that promises grace to anybody because they're Jews. Not one word. No more than there's a word in this book that promises grace to you because your name is Duff or your name's Fortner. There's not one word in this book that promises grace, salvation, and mercy to anybody on the basis of anything in the flesh. No, no. The Israel he's talking about is God's elect, James. The whole host of God's church. Those chosen of Him in eternity. Abraham's spiritual seed. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, his name is ungodliness. That's his name. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. This sweet promise, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, was made for the comfort of God's people in the teeth of terrible days certain to befall them. God, teach us now to trust you, to take the comfort of your word, to rest in your purpose, to rest in your will, to rest in your grace. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. This is the day of which he spoke. This great gospel day when God gathers his own. Read on. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Bozrah was a place well known for its rich, lush pasture. It was well known for its rich, lush pastures where the sheep could graze comfortably. Well, what's the purpose of this? What's the Lord talking about? He's saying, I'm going to bring all of Jacob, all the remnant of Israel, all my elect sheep into this place of luxurious pasture where they shall be well cared for, well provided for, well protected by the good shepherd who makes them to lie down in green pastures. There they shall have good fold and good pasture provided for them. Look at this. As the flock in the midst of their fold, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This was God's promise throughout the Old Testament prophets. This was God's covenant promise. You remember our Lord Jesus said, other sheep I have, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Turn back to the book of Ezekiel for a minute, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Yeah, chapter 34, verse 13. Look at this. I'm going to bring my sheep into this rich, lush pasture land, and I'm going to bring them into this blessed fold where they shall lie down safely and rest quietly. Look at verse 13, Ezekiel 34. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold. And in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And they shall make great noise. Great noise by reason of the multitude of the men. Turn over to Revelation chapter 17. Chapter 14. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look at this first verse of chapter 14. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That is all the host of God's elect, all the multitude of God's Israel. 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Oh, in that last day, when the Lord God has gathered together all of thee, O Jacob, and all the remnant of Israel into that blessed pasture and blessed fold where Christ Jesus feeds his own continually with joy and peace, there shall break forth a song by the reason of the multitude of men, a loud song, a song of nothing but praise to the Savior. Praise to Him for everything He's done, for all the way by which He has brought us home. I like to tell stories of what I can see, of God's providence. I like to tell folks when I can tell it without appearing to be received wrong, of the things that I can look at in my own life. And there are a few things I'd put my finger on. Hey, right there. God did that just for me. Just for me. It's as obvious as the nose on your face, if you can see. God did that just for me. And one of the great blessed glories of heaven will be, I'm certain, looking back over the way the Lord has brought us to Himself. All the rule of history. All the raising up of kings and toppling of kings. All the wars and famine and pestilence and disease by which thousands upon thousands have been destroyed and by which some have been preserved, because in them God preserves His elect. Oh, the wonder of redeeming grace. All right, back at our text. First, God gives this promise. He's going to surely save all His people. With that, you can face every day. With that, you can face every darkness. With that, you can face every trouble. God Almighty is saving His people. That's what He's doing. Here's the second thing. We're told in verse 13, the breaker is come. This almighty breaker, I've already told you, is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question concerning that. It is He who came up as the breaker from everlasting. We saw it Sunday evening. There was a book written on the front side and the back, written from cover to cover, sealed with seven seals, and there was great weeping and lamentation because no man was found worthy to open the book. But then arose a mighty Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's found worthy to take the book and to break the seal. Worthy to open and reveal and fulfill all the will and purpose of God. He read in that book and in the book of the Scriptures, it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And so He arose. In the fullness of time, God broke into humanity. God stepped into this world. God broke into our flesh. God came here to redeem and save a people. He came here to fulfill all righteousness, to satisfy divine justice, to save the people God had given Him to save from everlasting. And save them He did. Our Lord Jesus came here in the fullness of time and opened for us a new and living way by which we can draw near to God, sinners though we are, with full assurance of faith on the basis of blood atonement and absolute pardon. Larry Brown, you can walk into God's presence with confidence because Christ died for you. You mean God will accept that? Me too. How come? Because Christ died for me. Because Christ put away my sin. Because Christ made me righteous. Because Christ has made me His own. I'm one with Him. The Lord Jesus, this mighty breaker, is that one who comes in the power of His grace, by the power of His Spirit, in omnipotent mercy to chosen sinners at the appointed time of love, and breaks into the hearts of His own. He breaks down the wall of separation by which we lived all our lives in enmity against God. Breaks down that enmity and that hatred, conquering our flesh, conquering our passions, causing us by His Spirit, causing us by His grace to be His willing servants, willingly worshiping Him, willingly following Him, willingly trusting Him, willingly seeking His glory. The breaker comes. He comes and gives life to His own at the appointed time of love. Thy people shall be willing, it is written, in the day of Thy power. The Lord Jesus is that one who's called the breaker. But then third, according to our text, the Lord Jesus, He who is the breaker, breaks somebody. Those who are saved by His grace are called the broken up. Oh, may God be pleased to break up you. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, the Lord on the head of them. Broken up. Broken up. The gospel seed is sown. And we just cast it out. Broadcast it. Just broadcast it. And it falls on the ground. Some good ground. Some stony ground. Some thorny ground. And it falls by the bypath. But it falls wherever it's cast. But there is some good ground where the seed lands. You know what good ground is? That ground has been broken up. It's been thoroughly prepared. You can't expect to raise much corn if you take it out here and just throw it out here in the field. You've got to plow the ground. Break it deep. And then you put the drag on there and you break it more. And if the ground could scream, it would scream at the edge of the plow, cutting deep. The ground would cry out, stop, as you broke it up with a harrow. And so it is with man's heart. If you receive the good seed of the gospel, you've got to be broken up. Broken up by Almighty grace. And until God breaks you, He won't give you anything. Nothing. And you'll scream and cry and resist and scream and cry and resist until God Almighty has planted the seed in you and it springs up into life everlasting. They're called the broken up. What breaks them? What breaks them? What is it that breaks men and women? Causes them to willingly bow and worship Christ. The law condemns, but it won't break you. Judgment terrifies, but it won't break you. It won't break you. Preachers and religious folks and they do everything they can to scare people into a profession of faith. Scare them. They're scared to death. And you can get folks to make a profession of faith, join the church, because they're scared they might go to hell. And your sons and daughters get to be concerned about eternity and they're scared of going to hell. That's kind of natural. If you've got any sense, you ought to be scared of going to hell. But judgment only hardens. It'll never break you. It'll never break you. Religion might tame you, but it won't break you. Men in the practice of religion, you listen to fellows and they preach. And they all preach the same thing. Fellows who are Calvinist and fellows who are Arminian, fellows who are Reformed and fellows who are unreformed. Fellows who are Baptist and fellows who are Methodist and fellows who are Papist and fellows who are Buddhist. They all teach the same thing. They teach you how to behave good. Yeah, have to be a good Christian. Have to be a good disciple. Isn't that wonderful? Have to be a good husband. Have to be a good wife. And then you feel good about yourself. Now, oh, God's got to accept me. Look how good I am. Religion may tame you, but it won't break you. Well, what breaks a man? What breaks a man? The king shall pass before them. That's all. That's all. And reaches out and touches you with the scepter of his grace. And you bow. They shall look on me whom they have pierced. And mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. The king shall pass before them. And the Lord on the head of them. Well, I made my decision for Jesus a long time ago, but it's time for me to decide to let him be Lord. How much longer do you want to have somebody deceive you? You never trust Christ until the king passes before you. And he passes before you as the Lord, your head. The head of all principality and power, who can do with you whatever he will. And when he comes, you're broken. You're broken. And when you're broken, you break out. You break out of darkness. And you break out of prison. You break out of bondage. You break out from under the curse. You break out into the light. You break out in the glorious liberty of the sons of God and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Amen.